If you are visiting with us, thank you for being here. We have got visitors from kind of all over, so thank you for making this part of your Sunday morning and for being with us. We've got Easter Sunday approaching in 5 weeks. That's April 21st. One of the things we want to start encouraging you on is it has been stated that most people will go to church if asked by a friend of theirs. And certainly, most people will go to church on Easter Sunday. Now, whether you think of Easter Sunday as special or not doesn't really matter. The world does. And so I want you to start targeting a family or two that you want to invite to Easter Sunday. And we're going to have a special service prepared for them to hopefully teach them the gospel and remind them of Jesus and what he has done. And again, that's 5 weeks away. Now, here's what I want you to do. I don't usually do something like this. I want you to write down whom you are targeting. Put it down on a slip of paper and give it to me or give it to Michael. And I haven't spoken to Michael on this yet, but tell me if you'll agree. One of the things I will do, and I think Michael will do, is we will pray for you and who you're trying to reach. And I think I can get some other people that will jump on board with that. So write down a family that you're targeting to bring to church Easter Sunday so we can give them a message of the gospel and then get that name to us and we will look forward to it. This church has got amazing influence across the Pecos Valley. I was thinking last night, we've got ranchers north and ranchers east and west, and we've got ranchers south, and we've got people living in Dexter and Hagerman and Lake Arthur, and some that come up from Artesia on occasion, and we've got people across the Pecos Valley. What a privilege we have of influencing this area. And so I hope we can do that as we serve. It's a couple years back, I was preparing for an inevitable funeral. And probably only half of this room will remember Charlie Chuning, but it was Charlie Chuning's funeral that I was preparing for. And Charlie had called me to Lubbock and said, "I want to talk to you about my funeral." Now, whenever you call somebody 200 miles away to work on your funeral, you better show up. And so I show up at Charlie's, he's in a nursing home facility, but I show up in his room, and Charlie says, "Let me tell you about my life." Now, most of us know Charlie Chuning is the one who worked at the grocery store and who ran the butcher shop and who served as an elder in this church for years. Most of us probably didn't know Charlie when he was 20. And so Charlie starts doing something you rarely hear anymore, and he starts talking about a war that most of us only read in a history book. And he talks about a little bit about World War II and about what he had been through. And he never delved into too many details. Most of that generation, they don't want to go back. But he saw things differently. Here was an old man who was looking back at his life saying, "Here is what I've seen and here is what I've experienced." And one of the things he said that I will remember forever is he said, "I realized then, and I experience it better now, that I don't serve a dead Savior, but I serve a living Savior." See, and that's true for all of us. As we are here this morning, not because of a dead teacher, that we are here this morning, not because of someone who lived 2,000 years ago and who preached the Sermon on the Mount. And we're not here because there was this guy named Jesus who walked the hills of Galilee with miracles and feedings and healings and raising of dead. We are here because one Sunday a tomb was found empty, and the teacher and the healer and the preacher became the Savior. And now we look back at that. In some ways, I think that's what John is doing in the Gospel of John. John is the last surviving apostle. And he's writing this gospel probably 20 years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke have written theirs. And in the midst of writing this gospel, he is writing a story that happened to him 60 years ago. Now, a third of this audience can remember 60 years ago. The rest of us can't. But a third of this audience could go back to what life was like 60 years ago and what they might have experienced as a child or maybe even as a teenager or maybe even some of you as a young adult. And that's what John is doing. John is looking back 60 years saying, "These are the things that I remember, and these are the things that I have seen, and these are the sermons that I remember Jesus preaching, and here are the moments that caused me to believe." In John chapter 13, John begins this story of what happens in the upper room. And he's going to spend the next few chapters dealing with a period of just hours of what John must have remembered vividly. Because my guess is, if we were in that place at that time and saw the events that John will see for the next few hours, we would remember them vividly as well. John sees his teacher. He sees this man that he's now been following for 3 to 3.5 years, and he goes into this room and he understands what's about to happen. It's about to be Passover. It's about to be that moment in the Jewish life that is so important. This reminder of what God has done to deliver Israel, not only from Egypt, but how God has delivered Israel time and time and time again. And so for the good Jews, Passover was the holiest of days. And so all of them are gathered for the Passover. And we're reminded of a scene. Okay, I was moved last week when Michael showed that scene. And again, our bulb is in need of replacing, so the movie camera wasn't quite as perfect as we'd have liked it to have been last week. But seeing that scene of the Passover meal unfolded from a different perspective moved me tremendously. Because it reminded me of what John has seen. And again, John is looking back 60 years ago saying, I remember sitting in that room and I remember Jesus breaking the bread and I remember Jesus passing the cup. And before that, he would remember Jesus washing his feet. And he's looking back saying, here is what God has done through Jesus. I would like us to do the same thing this morning. To look at what God has done through Jesus. Some of you, my guess is most, if not all of you, can remember the day you were baptized. You can remember the day, and maybe it was a father, or it was a preacher, or it was your favorite uncle, or maybe it was your child who did it. But you remember that day when you came forward in some form or fashion, and you said, I need God. And in the midst of that desire to need God, you experience God's goodness and God's grace. And much like Jesus, you were buried and you were resurrected. But instead of in dirt and in a tomb, it was in water. And you were reminded of what God has done. That was your Passover experience. That was the moment in your life when God delivered you. And we sang Amazing Grace last week, that fun version. And in the midst of singing that, we're reminded that we were once lost, but now we're found. And the Passover is very much in us. Now we're about to celebrate a meal that looks like the Passover meal in some ways. It's got the same unleavened bread the Passover meal had. It has the same cup that would have been passed a couple of different times through the Passover meal. And we're going to be reminded of our deliverance. Of how through the cross, and praise God through an open tomb on Sunday morning, God delivered His people. So gentlemen, will you join me? For those who are new to our church, the communion service is one of the most important things that we do. And we want to take the next few minutes to remind ourselves of what God has done and what God will do as we pass the bread and as we pass the cup. So let's pray. Father, this bread represents the body of your Son. It reminds us of the sacrifice that He made. It reminds us of your plan to save us. It reminds us of your goodness and your grace. And it reminds us that we have made a move to you and you have taken care of the rest. And for that we are grateful. As we are reminded of the body that was hung on the cross, we're also reminded of the body that was raised from the tomb by your power. And we are grateful that our Savior is alive and well and powerful at your right hand. And so as we partake of this bread, may we do it in a way that honors you and that honors His sacrifice and His resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, we're going to sing a song that will lead into the second part of our lesson. But just as a matter of convenience, let's take this as a time to give back to God what He's blessed us with. Father, we hopefully understand that all that we have is yours anyway. That you have blessed us with it and you have given it to us for a time to make the world a better place. And so as we give our offering, we pray that it is with a generous and a humble heart, knowing that you can take whatever it is we give, whether it's little or much, and you can make it bountiful. And so we pray that as we give, we do it with a heart that is right and in line with you. Be with those who spend it and who use it for your kingdom and who use it to grow not only the church in Roswell, but the church that is in other places as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 560.
Make me a servant, Lord, make me like you, for you are a servant, make me one too. Make me a servant, do what you must do. To make me a servant, make me like you. Take me and mold me and make me like you, for you are a servant, make me one too. Light me that leads unto you. Please make me a servant, make me like you. Watch me and guide me and make me like you, for you are a servant, make me one too. This is a prayer that I send up to you. Please make me a servant, make me like you.
One of my favorite things that we do, usually it's every other year, is we take our teenagers on a mission trip. And we usually go to some place and either do a VBS or work an after-school program, or we're working on an Indian reservation thing for next year. And so it's always a very important thing for our kids to see a little bit of a different world. A number of years ago, we took our group to San Antonio, and the young lady that I'm going to tell a story about is in college now, so she has not given me the freedom to tell this story, so I will not give you Erica's name. But that's Mata, by the way, because I think we only had one Erica back then. We got a group in San Antonio, and we are at a after-school program that during the summer is an all-day program. And so when we got to the after-school program, we asked the administrators, what do you want us to do? And they said, we want you to, when it's story time, read to our kids. And when it's game time, play with our kids. And when it's math time, math with our kids. And when it's play time, play with our kids. And so we said, we got it. We can do all this. Our kids can play with the best of them. And so we've gone through most of the day, and we get to that kind of elementary school, they'd call it the mid-morning recess, and it's time for the kids to get to go play. And so I start doing an inventory of our kids, and we've got about 12, 15 kids, and I'm kind of counting heads, making sure none of them are off doing things kids might do that would get them in trouble. And I cannot find Erica. And I'm thinking that I'm going to have to call Gloria and have her come all the way to San Antonio. But Gloria was with me, so it wouldn't have been that hard. But I'm going to have to call Gloria, and she's going to have to rough up her kid. And finally, I find Erica. And Erica is sitting down with this little girl who's probably 7 or 8 years old. And it starts with this little girl's hair that is in a mess. And I came to find that this little girl comes from a home where basically they give no care whatsoever. And she walks to this after-school program and this summer program on her own initiative, and the meals that she will get there will be probably the only good food she gets all day. And so here is this little girl who's maybe first or second grade, whose hair is just all everywhere, and she is sitting there in front of Erica, and Erica is brushing her hair. And she's putting that hair the way the little girl wanted it to be. The little girl had a grandparent who couldn't do that, but here was someone who was willing to serve. And so I decided I would watch that little girl in Erica for the next couple of days. And every time I would see Erica, this little girl would be stuck to her leg. And they'd be doing various games and they would play dodgeball together. And here's this little girl who always lost at dodgeball, but suddenly when you get big old bad Erica, you don't lose at dodgeball anymore. And I'd see them doing this little dance and this little clap and this little thing. And I remember saying, here is a servant. Here is somebody. Erica has no idea the preacher is watching her. Erica has no idea that one of the stories that Erica will have in the preacher's mind for the rest of her life is this moment with this little girl, but it has always stuck. And I can see Erica now, and the first thing I see when she comes back from college is I see her with a hairbrush and a little clapping game. Lord, make me a servant. Lord, make me like you. What a beautiful song that we just sang together that is a reminder of all that God has done and all that Jesus has emulated and the call for us not to be seen, but to just serve a world around us. And so we have this story unfold from John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that his time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not understand now what I am doing, but later you will understand." And Peter said, "No, you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then, "Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he finished washing the feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You will be blessed. Blessed if you do them. If we get a little insight from the other Gospels, Luke tells us a story that before the Passover experience, before this beginning of the upper room, there is an argument that is going on. And the argument that is going on, here's how I kind of picture it in my mind. Jesus has said, "We're going to celebrate Passover. Come on." And they walk wherever they go. And so they're on the road and they're walking as they go. And I don't know what you do when you walk back then. A lot of Jews usually either sang songs or they chit-chatted. And so my guess is they might have done a little bit of both of those. But now it has turned into a chit-chat. And you've got a couple of people who are in wrestling with each other about who's more important. You ever seen that? You ever sat at the coffee shop and you see two old men telling stories, and it shouldn't just be old men because young men do it, but one old man's got a story and the other old man says, "Yeah, but I drove this car," and the other says, well, I, and they one up each other the whole time, and my guess is that's what's going on here. Hey, by the way, don't you know that I'm one of Jesus' favorites? Everywhere he goes, he takes the three of us, and guess which one he likes the most? He likes me a little bit more than he likes you. And there's this conversation about who's the greatest. And my guess is that conversation probably went off and on all the way while they're walking up the steps to the upper room. And then Jesus stops the argument. Because he takes off his clothes and he takes on the role of a servant. I mean, he takes off that jacket, that outer cloak they would wear to protect them from the sun. And you can imagine this scene as Jesus then starts to do what the lowest slave on the totem pole would be the one who would do. Because any time you lived in a Jewish house, whoever was the bottom rung, they were the one who washed the feet. Because you walked everywhere you went. And you didn't have nice roads. You didn't have asphalt. You had dirt. And so all of these guys would have made their journey, and now they're walking up these steps to the upper room. And what would have been accepted was for the lowest of them to take the bucket and start the washing. But what happens instantly quiets a conversation about who's the greatest. And my guess is, as these three or four have been arguing about who's the greatest, Jesus basically says to them, I minister to you as a servant through the love that a servant gives. And so Jesus kneels down before each one of them. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the scene from John's perspective? And again, John is looking at this from 60 years ago. And so here is this probably 90-year-old man looking back at the moment when he was 30 and Jesus was washing his feet. And he's saying, here is real love. And here is real service. You can imagine Peter's umbrage as Jesus gets to Peter, and Peter's thinking, you're the teacher and you're the master and you're the Savior. And not too long ago, according to Matthew, Peter had proclaimed him as Christ, the Son of God. And he kind of crosses his arms and he bows his back and he says, never will you do this to me. And then Jesus can convince him with one easy line. Isn't it amazing to watch Jesus manipulate Peter? And then Peter says, well, not just that, then do the whole thing. And he says, you only need a little. I wonder how they felt. I wonder how Matthew, the tax collector, felt as Jesus was washing his feet. That if Matthew, the tax collector, looked back and he thought about the moments he didn't serve, and he thought about the moments he made a couple extra bucks off some poor guy paying his taxes. I wonder when he got to the zealot, if the zealot who had probably in his life done some pretty mean things to other people is reminded that it's not about being mean, but it's about serving. And I wonder what he thought, what old John thought, and I wonder what old Judas thought. See, Judas, at least from the other Gospels, has already decided that he's going to give Jesus up. And that he's going to give Jesus up. And there are some maybe that think Judas is giving Jesus up so that Jesus will take a bold step and do something. Most of us, though, think Judas is just kind of a crook. And Jesus lets him in the group anyway. And he washes his feet anyway. I believe the sweetest spot we will find in our Christian life is realizing what God has done through Jesus. But I think the second sweetest spot that we will find is when we learn to wash feet. Now, I don't mean literal, although that's not necessarily the worst of things. I mean when we realize that helping someone else through our kindness and our service is one of the most important things we will ever do. Okay, a lot of you did that Wednesday. It was interesting, some of the stories that I've heard come out of Wednesday. We had the big windstorm, and I'd be curious to know if anybody has ever seen wind like what we had in Roswell that Wednesday. And so we had those hurricane-force winds, and you had trees down and power lines down, and you had car doors that were ripped off, and all of those things that happened through the course of Tuesday and Wednesday, and tornadoes that kind of went through one of our little towns. And some of the stories that I've heard is, we went about trying to find out what we could do. But one of the stories that I heard, and again, they wouldn't let me give their name, is there was some lady who had decided it was a good time to go grocery shopping. Now, why you go grocery shopping when the wind is blowing 60 miles an hour, I have no idea. And so she gets her stuff out of Farmers, and guess what? What happens with a plastic bag and wind? And so one of our members is chasing that lady's bag of stuff, and it turned out to be ramen. She wasn't even a college kid, but chasing her bag of ramen all the way down to Church's Fried Chicken, and finally caught up with that bag of food and brought that food. That's being a servant. And someone going out and helping move trees off of cars, and someone helping little people coming out of the Joy Center, and helping all of those things that were going on in our communities to just make a difference. See, that's practicing servant love. But what's funny is we're usually good at practicing service love when times are tough. How do you practice servant love on the other days? When the wind isn't blowing 60 miles an hour, when tornadoes aren't ripping through Dexter, when moments are calm and serene, do we look for the opportunity to just be servants? I love this story in John chapter 13, because I think this story teaches a number of things. The first thing I think this story teaches is that real servants focus on the small things. They focus on those moments where they can impact life, those moments, whether the people are saved or not, where they can interject the love of Jesus in the midst of that. Okay, one of my favorite stories, and I have never met Jim McGuigan. I know for years he taught in Lubbock at Sunset, but I've never met the man. I've never even heard him preach. But one of the stories that I heard another preacher tell about him goes kind of like this. He tells the story of a soldier who is rough. And the soldier who is rough, I mean, rough in language and rough in actions and rough in what he does on his days off. But in the midst of that, he meets Jesus and he becomes a child of God. And in the midst of him becoming a child of God, he does what we hope everybody does when they become a child of God. And that is, he is completely different. And now the soldier that used to cuss every other word now doesn't. And the soldier that used to go womanize now doesn't. And the soldier that used to get liquored up every Friday doesn't get liquored up every Friday. But he's still a soldier. And he's still a soldier in the midst of a group of people that all used to do that together. And so he starts to get heckled. And they start to make fun of the good old boy, the good little boy who doesn't cuss. And the good little boy who won't go to the bar with us on Friday night. And the good little boy who's not willing to pay for a prostitute. The good little boy. And he just takes it and he takes it and he takes it. And so all this group of soldiers that surround him that are still living a lifestyle very different start to get aggravated. And there's one soldier in particular who despises the Christian man. The evening comes where they have made a long hike through the mud. And they are heckling and heckling and heckling the whole walk. And they finally get back to their barracks and the heckling just keeps going. And the one man says, "Are you ever going to do anything?" And his response is, "I'm going to keep praying for you." And with that, the one soldier who is so vile grabs his muddy boot and takes it and hurls it at the good Christian soldier as hard as he can and hits him right in the face. But that soldier says, "It's okay." Finally, a commander comes in and they realize what's going on and shuts everything off and turns off the lights and they're asleep. The next morning, the soldier who had thrown his muddy boot finds his boots at the end of his bed, clean and shined. Shined by the one he had thrown them at. That day, he looks at the Christian and says, "You've got what I don't." Folks, the world needs to have what we have. The world that is sinful, the world that sometimes is vile, the world that sometimes drives us to the point of where we would almost like to isolate ourselves into a different place, the world needs their boots cleaned. And they need servants who are willing to do it. Because San Antonio needed a little girl where Erica could sit and braid her hair. And Roswell needs men and women who are willing to go out and do what needs to be done. You see, there's a vast difference between doing an act of service and being a servant. See, a lot of us might be part of service clubs. A lot of us might do clean up Roswell days. A lot of us might go plant flowers when it's downtown flower day. A lot of us might do those activities that might get our picture in the paper and give us a little bit of notoriety. But there's a big act between doing that and doing an act of service. When was the last time you chased a poor lady's bag of ramen all the way to church's fried chicken? When was the last time you went to the grocery store and you saw a young mom trying to wrestle two kids, and while trying to wrestle two kids was trying to put groceries in the back of her car? How hard would it have been for you to walk over to her car and say, "Can I help you put your groceries in the trunk?" How hard would it be for us to see someone who is struggling, or someone who doesn't have enough, or someone who's in a place where they need someone to love on them, even for a second, for us to take a moment out of our busy life and say, "I'm going to focus on the small things and be Jesus to this place." See, the truth is we are Jesus to this place. Remember that old song? Some of you all know it. "Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet." I didn't know if we'd know it, so I didn't want Reuben to sing a song that only part of us would know. But that's the truth. It's to the world around us. Christ is in heaven, seated next to God, and those He has chosen to send His goodness to the people around are you and I. And do we do that? When you're sitting at the lunch table with your fellow employees, when you're riding in the car with the guy that you work with, when you're walking your neighborhood, do we practice being servants? The second thing is, real servants serve when no one else will. See, in that room that Jesus is at, the water is there, and the basin is there, and the towel is there. Everything would have already been set up at the door. That's the way things worked in that society. But yet, this group of 12 and a few others and Jesus have no money for a servant, and so somebody needs to volunteer. And somebody needs to step up. A servant serves when no one else is looking. A servant serves even when attention is not being drawn to them. Okay, here's what I'd like you to do. I would like you to walk around with your head on a swivel. You know what a swivel is, right? That's my whole body, because I'm old and my neck doesn't work as well as it should. Here's what I want you to do. Walk around the world with your head on a swivel, asking two questions. What do people need? And how can I serve them? Okay, I want you to do that on the NIMI campus tomorrow. All right? Head on a swivel. What do people need? How can I serve them? I want us to do that when we're working at the hospitals. I want us to do that when we're working in classrooms. I want us to do that when we're volunteering to serve at the Joy Center. I want us to do that when we're delivering meals on wheels. I want us to do that when we're walking around our neighborhoods. I want us to realize that even if no one else notices, that we are going to do the things God has called us to do. See, Erica never knew the preacher was watching her, because it didn't matter that the preacher was watching her. What mattered is she was doing the work of God. And then the third thing is, a servant serves from the inside out. See, serving flows from our identity as a child of God. Okay, here's what I mean by that. We know who we are, and we know where we're going, right? Okay, everybody know who they are? I mean, I'm assuming almost everybody in this room is a child of God. We know who we are. We know that we have been saved by the blood of Jesus. We know that by His sacrifice of His perfection, we are made righteous in God's eyes. We know that we are His children now because of that. We also know where we're going. Most of you, if you go home tonight to Jesus, you go home to Jesus tonight. At least in some form and fashion. This isn't a sermon on what happens when we die. But most of us understand where we are and where we're going. And I think our actions need to represent that. Okay, let me illustrate it this way with something kind of silly. Next week, all of my family will be in Nashville. We're taking Jonah on a college trip, hoping to get rid of the boy and get my other side of the house back. I've already picked out 3 restaurants. Because I know who I am, and I know where I'm going. And it's the home of Nashville Chicken, and I'm going to go to Nashville Chicken, and I'm going to get the hottest, spiciest thing I can handle and I can stomach, and I'm going to give it to Jonah and say, "Buddy, you got to try this. This is the best thing in the world, and you'll never want to go to college in Lubbock because that's too close to Roswell, and you'll always be bringing your laundry home." I know who I am, and I know who I'm going. Folks, when we leave this place, know who you are and know where you're going. I believe we can have our greatest impact on the world when we realize that we are heaven-bound but stuck here for a moment. And when we are heaven-bound but stuck, we are going to find ways to look like the one we are bound to see. Okay, one of my favorite little ladies of this church has a card, and I'd like to steal her idea, but that's kind of mean. But she has a little card, and whenever she does something nice, she leaves this card that doesn't trumpet her, but she leaves this card that says, "You have received a random act of kindness from the Country Club Road Church of Christ." She doesn't want to draw attention to her. She wants to draw attention to this church. And so maybe she helps the mama with her kids and her groceries, and she slips that in a sack. Or maybe she helps serve someone at the Joy Center, and she slides that under the table. Or maybe she does whatever it is she's doing. She leaves that little card as a reminder, in her words, to herself. Because she's God's, and she's part of this place, and this place is part of God's family, and as part of God's family, we're going to make a difference. See, the one who washes all of the disciples' feet is the same one who is willing to die for all of us. And some of us don't deserve it. Okay, let me correct that. All of us don't deserve it. You see, some of us have been raised in the church, and we feel like we're almost one step below Jesus because we've been around him all of our life. But the truth is, we deserve it just as much as the guy who is out there in the community who's rough and who's in a mess. And he died for all of us. Later on in that chapter, Jesus is going to say this. And my guess is this chapter has a great impact on John, because John is going to use some of the same language in his books that he writes to churches. But Jesus is going to say in John 13, "A new command I give to you, love one another." Just think about that phrase for a second. A new command. What's a command? That's when you tell somebody what to do. What I want to tell you to do is love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We have this tendency to think that love one another is about us loving each other. And that's important. I think it's a whole lot broader than that. Does the world know that you are a disciple of Jesus? Just think about that for a second. When you're walking around town tomorrow, does the world know that you belong to Jesus? If they don't, I hope you'll make some changes. If they don't, I hope you'll realize how important it is for you to love on them, to emulate your Savior, and to be who God has called you to be. It's possible you need the church's help in that. Maybe you don't know where to serve, or you don't know what to do when you come in contact with people that need help. There are going to be ministers and elders all over this room who are more than willing to help you in that direction. Find us. I'll be at the front. Michael's there in the back. Elders are going to be at every door as you leave. If you need us, we want you to come to us. Maybe you just need someone to pray over you and to take your hand and go serve God together. Then ask the person next to you for exactly that. And my guess is they'll either say, "You got it," or they'll say, "I don't know what to do. Let's go find Doug together." And then you come and you find us and we'll figure out what to do. Maybe you need to start that life that begins in baptism. What a joy it would be to celebrate what God has done through salvation. So if you need us, let us know as we stand and sing.